Good morning, everybody. My name is Chan, and I'm the Young Adults Pastor here at Symphony Church, and it is so good to be worshiping with you all today. Last Sunday, we had the great privilege of hosting many different people from AMI. We were hosting AMI Revolution over the previous few days, and that was an awesome time. I don't know about you guys, but I had such a really good time, and I hope all of you are also blessed, and that those blessings have continued this past week. And if you were at Revolution, and we run into each other, I'd love to hear more, maybe some testimonies from your time at the conference. But today, we're back to a more quote-unquote normal Sunday, if you will, and we're starting a new sermon series called God at the Movies. Now, if you've been at Symphony for even just a few years, you'll know that it's not really a new series, but basically this is a summer tradition at this point at Symphony Church. But for those of you who are newer, or maybe you've never been around for the summertime, let me explain what this series is all about. In this series, we take a movie, and then we explore some of the biblical themes and ideas that might be found in that movie. To be very clear, we're not trying to replace the Word of God with a movie, nor do we think that a movie can somehow give us a full or accurate picture of who God is. Rather, Scripture tells us that God speaks through all of creation, and that includes the arts, film, and culture, and many other things. And so, in this series, we examine what God might be saying to us, what he might be trying to reveal to us about himself, about humanity, and the world we live in. And we're going to do that through some movies. And hopefully these are movies that many of you have seen and hopefully even enjoyed. This is kind of a fun way, in the end, to engage with culture and also maybe a good way to invite a non-believing friend to come and hear what these Christians have to say about popular movies. So, over the next few weeks, we'll be exploring what God may be saying through these different movies, and I get to start us off by talking about a star-studded movie called Don't Look Up. Don't Look Up was released on Netflix back in December of 2021, and when it first came out, it was super popular. Don't Look Up received Best Picture nominations at the Oscars, the Golden Globes, and the Critics' Choice Awards, and this movie is loaded with A-list celebrities, if you're into that kind of thing. You've got Leonardo DiCaprio, Jennifer Lawrence, Meryl Streep, Kate Blanchett, Jonah Hill, Tyler Perry, Timothy Chalamet, Ariana Grande, and others. The point of this series isn't to give a personal rating or review, but let me just say I enjoyed this movie, partly for the entertainment value, but also because, I'm not joking when I say this, it stirred up some deep thoughts long before I knew that I'd be preaching on it. And so I'm going to share some of those thoughts today. As a very quick disclaimer, this movie is rated R, and while it does make me feel like the cool, edgy pastor at Symphony, especially compared to the other staff and their PG movies that they're doing in the coming weeks, just because I'm talking about this today doesn't mean that I condone everything in it. I probably didn't need to say that, but I just want to make sure that there are no misguided takeaways after today's message. All right, so with that, please open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let me read this for us. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for all of my brothers and sisters gathered in their respective microchurches. We thank you for those who have opened up their homes to make those places of corporate worship. Thank you for every person who's been a part of this worship gathering, whether leading the worship, giving the announcements, giving rides maybe, bringing food. We thank you for bringing us together. And Lord, I pray that right now as we spend this time examining your word, help us to hear from you today. Lord, we're going to examine a movie, but Lord, we want to hear from you, God, and know what you're saying to us. And so open up our hearts to you. We surrender this time, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn on the TV, maybe later today, tomorrow morning, and you heard someone exclaim that the world will be destroyed in a matter of months, how would you respond? That's the question that drives the plot of Don't Look Up. The movie begins with astronomers Randall Mindy and Kate DiBiase, played by Leonardo DiCaprio and Jennifer Lawrence, respectively, discovering a gigantic comet. Initially, that discovery is a source of great excitement, but after doing some quick calculations, they learn that this comet is projected to hit Earth in just 6 months and 14 days. And given its size, they say it's roughly 5 to 10 kilometers in diameter, they're saying that it will destroy the world and everything in it. As they call it, this comet is a planet killer. Filled with great fear, Randall and Kate set out to tell people about this comet, hoping that if the right people hear it, if enough people hear it, they just might be able to save the world from complete and utter destruction. First, through connections with NASA, they meet with the President of the United States, played by Meryl Streep. Unfortunately, she's only concerned with her poll numbers and, frankly, just herself. And so she not so kindly blows them off. After this, they get onto a popular morning talk show with the hopes of getting the word out via the media. But sadly, the hosts don't take them seriously. And instead, they just crack jokes the whole time because they like to, quote, keep things fun. Eventually, Kate loses her patience and yells live on air, well, maybe the destruction of the entire planet isn't supposed to be fun. Maybe it's supposed to be terrifying and unsettling, and you should stay up all night, every night, crying when we're all 100% for sure gonna die. It's pretty grim stuff, said by a very distressed Kate. But after a brief moment of awkward silence, those TV show hosts go back to making jokes, and rather than having convinced anybody of this very real and terrifying news, Kate ends up becoming a viral meme. Randall and Kate have this very important news that everyone needs to hear. But everyone's response is simply just, meh. Now, at this point in the movie, it's totally reasonable, I think, for the viewer to ask the question, how? As in, how could anyone just blow off Randall and Kate? How could people just keep cracking jokes and making memes and just brush off this news about the imminent destruction of the world? How is it that nobody is paying attention? Those are all very good questions, and the movie does go on to make some commentary, give a little bit of explanation as to how this happens and why this happens, and I'll touch on that in a little bit. But before I do so, I want to say this. As I was watching this movie, I felt like variations of these how questions could, or perhaps should, be asked of us today, particularly that last one about paying attention. Because the reality is that while we are not anticipating a planet-killing comet to strike Earth anytime soon, we are also living in what can be referred to as the end times, or the last days, as the scriptures call it. And so given this, the question for us is, are we paying attention? Or are we just also meh? All right, so before I keep going, I do think I need to take a moment to address this last days thing, because for some of you, I basically just dropped a planet killer-sized truth bomb on you, and you don't know what to do with it. So, first things first, I meant it when I said that we are in the end times. That's what Scripture tells us, and it's true. To be more specific, Scripture tells us that we're currently living in a sort of in-between existence that theologians refer to as the already and not yet. Meaning, traces and elements of the end are already here, but not yet here in full. You see, when Jesus came into the world and died and rose again, he established his kingdom here on earth. It's sort of like he planted the flag of his kingdom. But that kingdom won't be fully established until the day he returns. Already, not yet. It's sort of like this. Last fall, my wife was nearing the end of her pregnancy. Over the previous 7 to 8 months or so, her baby bump had become basically a baby bowling ball, and there were plenty of other signs and indicators that little Zoe was on her way and that the end of pregnancy was near, which my wife was very relieved to, excited to experience. You know, at that point, we weren't quite at the end. The end would be delivery day, which we had an estimate for, we had a due date, but we had no way of knowing the exact day or time. So we weren't quite at the end. The delivery day had not yet come, but we were in the last days, the final days and weeks before that day would come. Already and not yet. The final period where we were excitedly waiting for our daughter to be born. Similarly, as we all live in these last days, we also wait for the end, which was going to come about but with the return of Christ. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation is waiting with eager longing for this day, the day of the Lord, as it's called in our 1 Thessalonians 5. Passage. The day when Christ will return, bringing about a renewal of heaven and earth and the end of all sin, suffering, and death, and the ushering in of the age to come. So that might have been new to some of you. And so if you're still wrapping your mind around it, I know I went through it very quickly. Just remember this. We are living in the end times. And to bring it back to the movie, it's actually not too different from what we see there. Like in the movie, we're on the precipice of change. We know that one day the world as we know it is going to be gone. Now, in our case, we're awaiting renewal, not complete destruction. And also in the movie, they had a pretty precise understanding of when that comet would hit. But as Paul writes in our passage, we don't know when Christ will return. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, meaning we don't know the exact day or the hour. But on a macro level, if we zoom out, in both cases, we know that everything is going to change one day, and it's going to affect all of us. And so, given this, I want to ask that question again. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? And similarly, are you prepared for that day? Repeatedly throughout the New Testament, we see this call to be prepared. Jesus teaches on this multiple times in the gospel accounts. There's the parable of the 10 virgins waiting to meet the bridegroom. The parable of the talents, where the servants received money to use and invest as they awaited the return of their master. And then to be extra clear, you know, Jesus uses parables, sometimes it's confusing, but to be extra clear, Jesus just simply teaches this in Luke 12. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." The same idea is found in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. Paul starts off our passage in chapter 5 by basically saying, you know Jesus is returning soon. I don't even need to really write about it. No one knows when, but you know it's going to happen. So, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Different metaphors, but same message. Pay attention. Be people who won't delay. Be steadfast and vigilant. Wait with purpose and intention, because at any moment, the Lord will return. Now, why do Jesus and Paul and the other New Testament writers repeat this idea so frequently? Well, I think it's because they know it's important. But also, I think it's because they know how easy it is for us to forget it. Let's face it. We are a highly, highly distracted people, especially nowadays with our smartphones and social media. And I know, another pastor talking about how evil social media is, but hear me out because it's not just me saying this. At this point, there's plenty of research out there showing the ills and perils of smartphones and social media usage, or at least an excess of usage. And even in the movie, I think one of the major points they're trying to make is that people nowadays are just too distracted by things like social media and pop culture and other temporary pleasures to bother even thinking about significant matters like a planet-killing comet. And don't look up. It wasn't that people lacked knowledge or information about this comet. Plenty of people saw the news. Some even read the science reports showing that this thing was coming. It was just that they preferred to ignore it. They wanted to focus on instant gratification, feel-good things like funny videos, celebrity gossip, and frivolous jokes instead of face reality because, as one of the characters says, it helps the medicine go down. They preferred to tell themselves there is peace and security, as it says in verse 3 of our passage, to basically be the living version of the "this is fine" meme, even while a comet the size of Mount Everest is headed straight their way. The filmmakers portray all of this in kind of a silly, borderline, ridiculous kind of way that can be easy to laugh at and move past. But think about it. Doesn't all of this feel eerily relatable? I don't know all of you personally, but I'm willing to bet that every one of us has a tendency to do basically the same thing. For you, it might not be social media or celebrity gossip, but maybe it's the thrill of new food and travel, the pleasure of romantic relationships, or the pursuit of accomplishments and success. Whatever it is, we all have these things that we distract ourselves with to, at least momentarily, numb our minds and escape reality. And by the way, when I say all of this, I'm not excluding myself. There are definitely times when I scroll on my phone or immerse myself in a TV show or spend time in this state of numbness because I don't want to face the difficult yet much more important matters of life. I'm definitely not proud of this. I'm working on it, but it's true. The thing is that when we do this, when we fall into drunkenness and slumber that Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're making it harder for us to remain awake and sober, which is highly problematic because, again, Jesus could return at any moment. For those who are awake and sober, for those who are ready, his return is welcome news because on that day, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Right, that is great news. But for those who are drunk and asleep, who aren't ready, well, our passage talks about destruction falling upon them. And it's a tragic day because you'll miss out on that joy and the loving embrace of our God. So how do we remain prepared? What does it look like for me to be prepared? Those are great questions. And to put it in very broad terms, we could get very specific, but to put it in very broad terms, I think our preparation comes down to two things. First, we prepare for Christ's return by unceasingly pursuing and being filled with God. Let me say that again. We prepare for Christ's return by unceasingly pursuing and being filled with God. Have you ever heard a professional athlete say something like, "I eat, sleep, and breathe this game"? Right, have you ever heard that? When they say this, they usually say this with this really intense look and they're like drenched in sweat. They just ran through the desert carrying like 100-pound weights or something like that, you know, and they're like just super focused. Right, well, what would they mean by that? Well, they're trying to say that they're completely invested, that ball is life, that no one needs to tell them to get ready because they're always ready. They're born ready, as they say. Day or night, it doesn't matter. Call me up and I'm ready to go. Well, the same principle applies to our preparedness for the day of the Lord. If we're unceasingly pursuing God, if His words and His ways are always on our minds and our hearts, always with us, and we are always with Him, if we are metaphorically eating, sleeping, and breathing Jesus and His word, then there's no need to be reminded to prepare for His coming. I think that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, or in other words, self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If I'm reading this right, the implication here is that the spiritual armor has already been put on. Nobody needs to nudge you awake and tell you to get ready to put it on. No one needs to remind you to do this, because no, that armor is already on, having put that on already. So it doesn't matter if Jesus returns in the next 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades, you're ready to go. Now, the way I'm putting it right now might sound a little bit extreme to some of you. Even for those of you who've been following Jesus for some time, you might be thinking that this is maybe a little much. Where is the room for a little me time? Does this mean I need to always be doing church things or spiritual things? I get that maybe the way I put it sounds a little bit intense, but the thing is, this is one of those things that's an either or. The fact of the matter is that in life, you're either being filled with Jesus and therefore are sober and awake, or you're being filled with something else and becoming drunk and asleep. It's one or the other. And again, when it comes to very practical things, if you get really granular, you might be able to find exceptions to this, but in a general sense, it's an either or. Despite what some of us may think, our spiritual formation and our preparedness isn't exclusive to Sunday mornings from 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. We don't get spiritually formed only when we do church things, whether on Sundays or during the week, and then otherwise remain spiritually neutral. Spiritual formation is happening literally all the time. It's simply a matter of who or what we're being formed by, and consequently, how we're being formed. The things we do or don't do, the things we allow or don't allow into our minds and our hearts, the things we think about or don't, all contribute to our spiritual formation, either drawing us closer to God and towards greater readiness, or further from Him and towards slumber. There is no neutral. So as intense or as extreme as this might sound, it is critical that we are unceasingly pursuing and being filled with God. This is where things like spiritual disciplines are so key. The disciplines are practical ways to lead us towards and into God's presence. If things like reading the Bible and praying or other things like fasting or Sabbath aren't a regular part of your life right now, then I encourage you to make it part of your life. You can start small and simple. You can involve other people in this. But however you do it, be intentional about pursuing God. That's what it's all about. And I guarantee that the Spirit of God will grow you in your preparedness. So that's the first thing. The second way that we prepare for the day of the Lord is by encouraging and inviting others to pursue God and be filled with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Paul wraps up this whole section on the day of the Lord with this exhortation to not only prepare yourself, but to help each other to continuously pursue God, or basically to help each other to be prepared for the day of the Lord. Accountability is extremely important within the church, so we should most definitely seek to follow these words. But I want to add another component to this and focus on that instead. And as we urge others in the church to pursue God, which again, we should do, we should also invite those outside the church to pursue God as well. To use more Christian terms, another way we prepare for Christ's return is by committing to evangelism, to sharing the good news of Jesus, which in a nutshell includes His life, His death, resurrection, and imminent return. You know, I don't think Don't Look Up was trying to make any statements about evangelism in our present-day context, but as I was watching this movie, I couldn't help but notice some striking similarities. Basically, you could sum up the movie as Randall and Kate trying to share an important message to people who are either unaware, resistant, or apathetic. And this message is a message of salvation in a way. Sounds kind of familiar, right? Now, the two astronomers take two pretty different approaches in their communication, and so I want to take a quick look at both and see what we can learn. So first, you have Kate, who you could call a straight shooter. Anytime Kate has an opportunity to tell someone about the comet, she just goes straight at it. There's a scene I mentioned earlier where she yells on live TV. Before that, she tells her boyfriend, quote, "A comet bigger than the asteroid that destroyed the dinosaurs is headed directly at Earth. And if it isn't deflected, the entire planet dies." Then later in the movie, she tells a bunch of people at a bar what's happening. And she does it in a way, though, that leads to a destructive riot. Yikes, right? Then you have Randall. At the start, Randall and Kate are on the same page regarding the seriousness of the matter and the urgency with which they believe everyone needs to act. But pretty early on, Randall garners a lot of positive media attention. He then becomes a celebrity scientist of sorts, and then he gets swept up in all the fame. Over time, he loses sight of the message and compromises his beliefs. And as a result, he loses his friends and family, his credibility, and ultimately, loses himself. Now, in our attempts to share about Jesus, it's very possible for us to be either more like Kate or like Randall. We might be blunt and to the point, speaking the truth, or at least some semblance of it, but doing so in kind of a way where we're trying to bash it over people's head. We don't have much or any consideration for how it may be received in our context. For example, we might very boldly tell someone that he or she needs to be forgiven of their sin, which is true. But that person might be thinking, what sin? And who are you to say this to me? Or you could be like Randall, where out of your desire for acceptance and fear of rejection, you might compromise your faith and say only what people want to hear, and in doing so, end up presenting an incomplete or distorted version of the gospel, and maybe even start to believe it for yourself. Now, as you may have inferred by now, our approach in sharing the gospel can't be only like Kate's or only like Randall's. We need a bit of both. We need to hold both in tension, if you will. On the one hand, we need to meet people where they're at. We can't assume that everyone has heard about Jesus, have an accurate understanding of things like sin, or know what things like justification or righteousness mean. We need to be familiar with what people care about, use words that people will readily understand, and approach things from their context. After all, communication of any kind is only truly effective if the other person understands it. Like, you could come up to me and say something really, really important, life-changing maybe even, but if you do so only using like hip Gen Z terms like Riz or It's Giving, I might get some of it, but I'll mostly be super confused and might judge you a little bit, but just kidding. At the same time, contextualization doesn't mean compromise. We need to hold firmly to our beliefs and be bold, never losing a grasp on what and who we're all about. It's a lot like what we read in Acts chapter 17, when the apostle Paul, he argues against idolatry, not just only from a Christian perspective, using big theological ideas and terms, but actually does so by using writings and ideas that these non-believing people would know and understand. Through this, by starting with their context, Paul both affirms and critiques. He relates to them and then points to something better. He points to Jesus. And in the end, that's the goal, to tell others about Jesus and lead them to a place where they too can one day be paying attention and be prepared for his return. There's no single right method or approach to sharing the gospel, but by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the use of both our words and our deeds, we want for people to see and eventually come to know Jesus and the hope that's found in him. And that's what I want to end with this morning, by talking about hope. In the latter half of the movie, Randall and Kate reunite, and they rally to people together to pay attention to this comet by using the simple slogan, "Just look up." I won't get into all the details, but they face opposition from the government, who very creatively make their slogan, "Don't look up." Creative, right? But Randall and Kate stay true to the message. They continue to call upon people to just look up, you know, to see for themselves with their own eyes that this comet that they've been talking about is real and it's coming. They gain a decent following through this, but by the end of the movie, or at least near the end of the movie, there's no real certainty about what will happen next. Don't worry, I'm not going to spoil anything, but I'll just say that while people are seeing and they are coming to believe, there's still a lot of anxiety and a lot of, there isn't a whole lot of hope that things are going to work out. This morning, I've highlighted a lot of parallels and similarities between Don't Look Up and the Christian life, but fortunately, when it comes to this last point on hope, things could not be more different. You see, with the gospel, in Jesus, there is always hope. No, we don't know exactly how things will play out, and we also don't have any sort of guarantee that things will come easy. But Scripture makes it very clear that as long as we just look up at God, we have hope. Because when we look up, we can see for ourselves who our God is. We can taste and see, as the Scriptures say, that He is good. And that truly His plans for us are not for evil, but to give us a future and a hope. When we just look up, we can see that He loves us. That in Him and Him alone, we will not be weary, but our strength will be renewed. When we look up to our Father in heaven, we can also look forward with confidence and eager longing and expectation to the day, to that day when we'll experience a new heavens and a new earth, when everything will be made right. So church, let's look to our God and Savior. Let's stop looking inward at ourselves or outward to other people and things, hoping that we or someone out there is going to fix things, save things, make things better. And instead, let's look up to our God. Let's look up to Him, and through that, be ready, be prepared. Let's look up and in the same time invite others to do the same, to look up to our loving Father as we all wait for Christ's return. Let's pray. Lord, this message, this idea, it's understanding that that we are in these last days, and that at any moment You will return. In some ways, that can make us uncomfortable. It can be really challenging for some of us, for all of us, in different ways. But God, as we read in the passage, as we examined earlier, as uncomfortable as this might be to some extent, for those who are ready, those who are prepared, this is great news. So Father, I just ask that You would help us to be prepared, to pay attention to what's going on, to stop being so immersed in our things, you know, our temporary pleasures, our temporary, you know, instant gratification things, and instead to look to You, to pay attention, to be prepared, and eagerly await Your coming. Lord, we recognize this is challenging in some ways, but Lord, help us, Holy Spirit, help us to do this today.